saved and then added to the church, but I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you this is an extra blessing to me as a pastor, as a parent, as a grandparent. As Philip said, this was Isaac's request that granddad administer the baptism. We know the authorities in the church, but our ordained ministers under the authority of the church, but it's a real joy. And it's a joy to have a family here. My wife and Isaac's grandmother and then his other grandparents, the Newberries are here, and cousin Joseph's here, and of course aunts and uncles and all. And in this church in which he has been all his life, from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures, which have made him wise through the gospel and his public confession of faith a few days ago. But he's been seeking the Lord in his life for several months now. We rejoice that the baptism is a picture of his public profession of faith. Before we baptize, I'm going to ask his grandfather Newberry to come and pray a special blessing over this service and this baptism today. So Mark Newberry, you include this in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this special opportunity we've had this morning to witness the baptism of Isaac, our brother, and pray for this blessing and spiritual life. Help me be a member of this church. We're thankful for this church, for his pastor, for his children. We pray that you would strengthen him and lead and guide, direct him. Help him to depend upon you. We're thankful that the ordinance of baptism be given to us. Bless it today as we observe it and help us to look to you. Forgive us what we did, and put us to say in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus Christ is your Savior, and upon the authority of the Addison Baptist Church, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Doing something out of habit, and we're maybe like trusting
in that ceremony to do something special for us, rather than trusting in God Himself, trusting in Jesus. So we want to be very clear about that, and we're very careful about the ceremony that we talk about and that we do. But sometimes we say, oh, it's sort of just like going through the motions. Really, even church can be like that. Just coming to church could be, well, yeah, they come to church, but this is sort of going through the motions. Not really getting it to the heart side, and then just sort of kind of doing, their body is doing the thing, but like they're not really paying attention. And I understand that could be a big danger and something that we need to avoid. But I will say, maybe at the beginning here, that going through the motions is not all bad. Imogen got her tent the other day. So once again, we're out on the road. People don't know how to drive, and that's always exciting for me. I'm the parent that gets that job every time it seems like. And so that's okay. I'm going to get through it, and it usually works out pretty well. I like the excitement of it. All these dangerous. No, it's been pretty good. So we're off to a good start. So yeah, you pray for us as we're out there on the road with other people and things to hit, things like that. But as you're teaching somebody how to drive, and you know, one thing that really occurs to you is like, there's a lot going on when you're driving a vehicle. You know, it's like when you get in your car, you know, sometimes you can hop in your car and you get to go to work and you just sort of show up in your driveway and you didn't really even know how you got there. Right? It's just, oh, I guess I'm home now. You know, and you need to remember the trip. How can you do that? How is that possible? Well, if you're so used to driving, your body just does it automatically. So it just sort of knows what to do. That is not true. You just now got your tents. They don't know either. Their body knows nothing, and so it's like, oh, do I turn and then stop or stop? No, just turn and go. They don't know I'm going to stop and then turn. So, and then there's wipers and lights and all kinds of stuff. And it's actually a little bit complicated. You just think about every single thing that happens. But eventually, your body starts memorizing those things. And so, as you repeat actions and experiences over and over, as we go through motions, you might say, we are being formed in that. And our body is being formed. We have it called muscle memory, and that's kind of what's happening. That's a very important thing. Well, I think that's one of the reasons why God gave us the ceremony. There's a little bit of muscle memory to some of these things. Some of these things that we repeat. And now you can see this a little bit more in the Lord's Supper, because that is something that we do often, we do every month, and so this over and over this happens. We try very carefully not to take it for granted. We try to come to it seriously and thinking about it. But part of it is this muscle memory that's happening spiritually to us, and that's it's forming us spiritually. And this coming to church and singing what seems like maybe the same songs every time, we sing Holy, Holy, Holy once every month. And you think, oh, well, you know, are we really thinking about it that? But there is a benefit to that, and that it is acting on us. It is acting on our bodies in ways that we're not even really aware of sometimes. And for good, for our good, forming us to be more like Jesus. And so that's one of the benefits of these ceremonies. And we see that in the Lord's Supper, but we also see it in baptism. And you're only supposed to be baptized one time, spiritually. So that's not exactly something that you just repeat all the time. But it is a pretty visceral experience, depending on whether the heater is working or not. It could be a little bit more visceral. But now I realize, you know, it's not exactly like going to King's Island or something, but it's a pretty involved process. Your whole body is involved in the process of being baptized, and it's not exactly a natural thing to just plunge yourself underwater. I guess we do that a little bit more as modern people, and we go swimming and things like that, but it is kind of a different thing. And so even when you see somebody being baptized, you sort of think back to maybe when you were baptized, you know how that feels, and it, your body has a reaction to that. And the same thing when you eat the bread and drink the juice, your body is taking that in, really whether you're paying attention or not, and it's sort of doing something to you on the inside. So I think that it's a good thing. We can imagine. I guess it's shaping our imaginations and sort of stretching us a little bit. Baptism teaches our head as well as our bodies, of course. Baptism is a great lesson. That's mainly what I'm going to be talking about this morning, is what does baptism teach us, what does it represent? But also keep in mind, it has this really important, it's really important that it involves your entire body. God cares about our bodies and uses our bodies, and wants to incorporate our bodies into some of these things. And so that's all part of the message. The message that we're, you know, intellectually and spiritually, okay, I know what this means, but also this message that our body receives as well. It's all kind of one package. And I think that is by design. So, what does it mean? What does it do for us? Why is it important to us as a church? Well, Paul's going to tell us about that, and one of the places that he does that so well is Romans chapter 6. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, I'll have some up here as well, but we actually did read a little bit of this during the responsive reading. Some of the verses were included in there. But he uses baptism to teach us about the gospel and about how we should live as followers of Christ. And so that's really kind of where he is coming to us. Alright, so we're going to read verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we continuous sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pause for a moment of prayer as we begin. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word and preach your word. Help us to understand these truths about baptism this morning, and help us to take in this picture that you have given us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now here in chapter 6, we sort of catch Paul right in the middle of an argument that he is making, and he's sort of building this case and this very complicated and long sort of thing that he's working through here in all of Romans, and so we're just kind of jumping in here on chapter 6, but it's not exactly the beginning of his thoughts. He is continuing on from the previous chapter, and if you look in chapter 5, he's sort of talking about grace and how important grace is, and how we're not really subject to the law anymore, but we have this freedom in Christ, and so he's sort of imagining someone else having an objection at this point, saying, well, if you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you're a child of God, you're a follower of Christ, and you're, that's going to be a permanent situation, you have eternal life, then what's to stop you from just doing whatever you want? I mean, if God loves you, you have the love of God, you have salvation, why can't you just do whatever and still, you know, you'll get away with it because your sins have been forgiven, and grace covers your sin, and, you know, you'll be fine with God. So just live however He wants you. And he says, well, is that how we should live? And he says, no, that's not how you should live. So that's sort of the argument that he's kind of getting into. And he uses baptism to sort of make his point about why we can't just live however how we want to. But rather, Christians are called to a higher purpose. And it has a little bit to do with baptism. Well, number one, this is my sermon of what baptism is all about. Number one, baptism is about death. And this is kind of part of his argument. Since we are baptized into Christ, this is kind of an interesting phrase, and we are baptized, therefore, into his death. Again, kind of an odd sort of thing to think about. I guess baptism in general is a little bit odd to think about. It's kind of a strange sort of thing. What would that mean? What would the purpose be? But it has nothing to do with the death of Jesus Christ. Baptism represents sort of entering into something new and scary. Now again, I want to be clear about this. When you're baptized, that's not the moment that you receive God's grace. And baptism doesn't do anything for you necessarily as far as your eternal life is concerned and your relationship with God. But it is this picture. It's this public proclamation of what God has done in your heart. And so following Christ, and especially, there is something about baptism that is just a little bit scary, maybe, or a little bit makes you sort of, you know, especially some people, and more than others, maybe a little bit hesitant to be baptized. And you think, well, I'm going to be up there in front of everyone, and it's going to be maybe a little bit uncomfortable, and some people are not really excited about going underwater as much as other people. Maybe that's not something we do very much. Sometimes children are very excited about that part, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're a little bit scared of going into the water. But then beyond just the physics of it, this idea that you are sort of entering into this new life, and it symbolizes what Jesus did. Jesus was going to enter into this new place. He was going to, he was going to die. And he says, you're not going to be able to follow where I'm going. And so he was going to go somewhere that they couldn't follow. They couldn't do what Jesus was going to do. And in a sense, we are sort of joining into that. When we accept Christ, when we follow Christ, we're signing up for that. We're signing up for death somehow. Not physical death, not just your death that is coming one day, but a death to yourself, a death to the way that you used to live, a death to how all of life you thought it was, and now it's going to be something different, something that maybe you don't quite understand exactly what all is going to be about. But it's going to be different than the life you had before. Now again, really that happens when you trust Christ. When you receive God's grace, you are made alive, Paul says. And so really that moment sort of happens already. But this baptism is a very important symbol of that death that you are experiencing. It's sort of a transition from the old way of living into this new way of living, walk in newness of life. And that can be a very intimidating sort of thing. And you have to commit your whole self to it. That's why your whole self is involved in it. And so that's what one of the things that death that baptism is all about. Salvation is the beginning, but baptism helps us take note of what has happened. And then we see verse 6, if you look there.
He says that we are crucified with Christ. Well, it's not only even more specific, not only that there's something about death and something about the death of our old self, but he's saying, actually, if you trust Jesus, it is like you are being crucified as well, in some sense, in a metaphorical sense, perhaps, and in a spiritual sense. That something is happening to your old nature, similar to what happened to Jesus as he was dying on the cross. So, how does this help us? Well, he says, if you die, then that sets you free from sin. And now that some of the Greeks thought that, well, you know, death would be a great release from all the pain and suffering of life. And so that's not exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying that it can happen here and now. Your old way of living is dying and is being put to death. And part of that old way of living is the dominion that sin has in your life. And he says, because of what Jesus has done, that dominion that sin has in your life can be broken. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He is breaking the power of sin. And so the language is talking about destroying the body of sin, our sinful nature, the hold sin has over us. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he covered your sins and paid for your sins. But he also broke the power of sin, the power that sin holds over you. And he really broke the power of sin in the world. Even bigger than what happened to you personally, something about the world and the way sin was holding onto the world was just a little bit broken right then. Now that process is continuing, and one day Jesus will come, and that process will be complete, and the power of sin will be banished, and the world will be made new. But after crucifixion, that process began to happen. And we're still kind of working through exactly what that would mean for us and what that means for our world. And you look around and you think, well, this doesn't seem like our sin is broken very much. But, you know, maybe you need to look more closely. There are some places where sin has been broken in little bits, little pieces. The kingdom of God shining through. Here and there, if you have eyes to see it. So number one, baptism is about death. Number two, baptism is about burial. Paul says, we have been buried with Jesus. Well, you don't bury somebody unless they're dead. So really, burial is an evidence for a death, which is important. That's kind of a shorthand for the gospel, some quick proofs of the gospel and what Jesus did. How do we know that Jesus died? He was buried. And of course, how do we know that he rose from the dead? Because he was seen. And so that tells us a little bit about Jesus. But burial is the evidence for death. And some of the language you read about the biblical writers say that we have been hidden with him in burial. Or we have been, the King James says, we've been planted together with him. Or we've been united with him. And that becomes very important, that we are united with Christ. Not only in his death, but also in his burial. And, you know, that's an interesting thing to think about, that in some sense we are, we're joining together with God. We're sharing that experience of death and experience of burial. Maybe not in an actual sense, but again, he's sort of telling us what's happening spiritually. And so that's really what following Christ involves. It involves sharing in his experiences and becoming one with him. And it's even more important when we talk about his resurrection. By the way, this is another reason why we are baptized by immersion. Some places they don't do that. They'll sprinkle or pour some water on you. But we baptize we put somebody all the way under. And we've been criticized for that in some quarters, and but that's the way it seems that they did it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's the way we do it. And there's a good reason for that, because of the symbolism. You can put all the way in the water. That is symbolizing a burial. You're being buried. You died, now you're being buried. That is an important part of it. And you really lose that if there's no burying part to it. You also wonder, well, what, you know, what even is happening if you're not showing that picture. And so that's an important part of the picture. That's why we do that. So baptism sort of unites us with Christ. But it does also unite us with each other. It's through baptism that you become a part of our church. So I will be part of our church today. I was already part of the family of God, but being a part of our church specifically, that's a big deal. That is a good thing, and we're excited about that. And so this baptism is identifying with Christ, but he's also joining together with all of us who are believers, and we have joined together, and we have come together as a church, and we're all kind of in the same thing. We're all joined together in this spiritual sort of way. And that's fine. That's good. And that's what that's the thing that baptism is about. And then number three, baptism is about resurrection. Thank goodness that baptism is about resurrection. It would be pretty sad ceremony if all it was plunging somebody into the water and then that was the that would not be very good. And, you know, again, that would not be very good for Jesus either. Jesus was and died on the cross and he was buried, and that was the end of the story. That would be terrible. That would not be as good of a story. That would be something that we probably would be a part of history, but really we can talk about too much more. Not anything very remarkable about dying and being buried. Lots of people do that. But no, Jesus was raised from the dead. You look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this is interesting. So we're buried with Christ, but then we're raised as well. So this is, again, a symbol of Jesus rising from the dead that we are sort of joining into and experiencing with Christ. But when we come up in our resurrection and baptism, we weren't physically dead. We're not physically coming alive again, but it is, and it's not usually even a spiritual thing, because that's already happened. We've been made alive in Christ when we trust him. But it is a symbolic thing that is happening, which is still very important. But we have been raised to walk in newness of life. So our old way of living is dead, and we have a new way of living now. And so that's very important. That's what we're supposed to see. And so that, again, now we can see the answer to this question that Paul's trying to argue here. Well, why shouldn't we just live anywhere you want to? It's because the old way of living, the way of living for yourself, the way of living selfishly, the way of living without reference to other people, and without reference to God, and without being thankful for the gift of life, and all of that is dead. And now you've been raised to something new, a new way of living, a way of living where, you know, other people suddenly matter more than you do, and you care about their needs more than your own, and you want to help other people, and you want to worship God, and be part of this kingdom. And so that is a new life that we have been raised to. Now when Jesus died, he broke the power of sin, but when he came back to life, he broke the power of death. Death itself. And so at that point, nothing has the claim over Jesus. I mean, if you can break the power of death, really what else is there? there's just nothing left that can, that has a claim on Jesus. Nothing that can say, oh, no, but Jesus, you have to come and do this. Nobody can say that. Jesus doesn't owe anybody anything. He has defeated that. He has conquered it. And so he's above all, and everything is for him, in and through him, and he's supreme. And so we're kind of, we're a little bit part of that as well, because of what he did. So if we share in his death and burial, we will also share in his resurrection. Now, so far we've just been talking about symbolism and metaphor and things like that, but here we sort of get into, we sort of change gears a little bit, because you could just say, well, baptism is a very good thing for our lives now, and we have this new kind of life that we live, and that could be the end of it. But actually, it's much more than that, because in Christ, when we physically die, we are also going to be part of a resurrection, just like he was. And so we actually have a physical resurrection, a real, literal resurrection to look forward to as Christians, a physical, bodily resurrection. Now that's much different than just talking about symbols and talking about ceremonies and talking about maybe things that we can't really see or just sort of how we're living our lives. But to talk about actually conquering death ourselves is taking it into a whole different way of thinking. That's a whole different thing. And a lot of people are very comfortable saying, well, yes, your life can be a little different, maybe you can be a better person and all of that. But when you start talking about, well, actually, you know, we're actually being raised for real. There is actually going to be a resurrection when Jesus returns, and we're going to be part of that. And then there's going to be a real kingdom of God with, you know, us living there, and real changes in the world, and suddenly that is a whole different thing, and it's an amazing thing. And that's the thing that we have to keep in our imagination and keep in front of us as we live, because that moves us and directs us as we live our Christian lives. So, in by way of conclusion, I want to read the next few verses in chapter 12, because really, what is, if you're a Christian, what does this have to do with you? And how does Paul continue to answer this question of, well, if you have salvation, why not just do whatever you want and not, you know, worry about anything? But remember, we've been dead, we've been made alive, and we're supposed to be living to God. And then verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So, if all this is true, that we've been hid with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've died with Christ, we've been crucified, our old selves are dead, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life, what does that mean? How should we live if that is accurate? What is that? He says, well, sin doesn't reign anymore. Sin doesn't have dominion. Sin doesn't have control of you anymore, unless you let it. So, if the power of sin has been broken, then it only has a limited power over you. It is still there, it is still around. We can still do wrong things. We can still get involved in things we shouldn't. And we can still treat people the wrong way and treat ourselves the wrong way. But also, that's going to happen. But don't let it reign. Don't let it be in charge. Don't let it have dominion in your life. Don't be enslaved to sin. You've been given a new life. You've been made free to live like humans are always designed to live. Just living before God in freedom, feeling God's love, radiating that love outward to
to those around you.
That's really what God's creation was all about from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they didn't worry about anything. They were just, they just knew that God loved them, and they did their work and what they were supposed to, and everything was great. And that's the way God wants us to live. God wants us to live before Him, feeling His joy, His love, and just living that way. And that's what we need to do. And we can't do that if we're slaves to sin. We have to be free from sin. So you've been forgiven. You've been made an heir of God's kingdom. And if that's true, really, you have nothing to prove. You don't have to live your life trying to prove something to somebody. You don't have to live your life trying to accumulate certain things or trying to impress certain people. Because your Heavenly Father already loves you. You already have the love of God. What more do you need? And so if you really have that, if you really embrace that, you have a great freedom to just live. Live your life. Still learning, still growing, still making mistakes, but secure in the knowledge that you have died to sin and lived to God. And that's really what baptism is all about. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Teaching us about our participation in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And so as we go into our baptismal service today, I have to think about it. I know many of you, that's a very obvious thing, but that's anything very terribly weird or strange or anything different that you've ever heard before. But it is an important thing for us to know. This is an important ceremony and ritual and symbol of what has happened in this believer's life, heart, and a call to us to live in newness of life as well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had together, and thank you for the baptism and symbol that it is, picture that it is. And though it doesn't say that, it does have a power in our lives because it motivates us to live and walk in newness of life that you have given us through your Son and through His sacrifice on the cross. And help us to live that way every day. Help us to understand that's what we need to do. And if there's somebody here that's not saved, that they don't understand, they're not a follower of Christ, that help them understand that they can have such amazing freedom and such a different life, and certainly a different life to come in the resurrection. We pray that you help us to meditate on these things as we go into our baptism today.